Welcome to part two of our special series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O'Phill. In this series entitled Plain Talk, Pastor O'Phill is speaking of some of the specific problems and challenges facing Christian men and women, the young and the old, the liberal, as well as the conservative. Showing us how the principles of God's Word are relevant for the 90s, here now is Pastor O'Phill and Plain Talk to Women.
I write a letter, I try to write a little letter to God every day, and a little prayer I write to God. Is that all right to do that, you think? You write letters to people you love, don't you? Yeah, it's not too corny to write prayers. If David hadn't written prayers, we wouldn't have the Psalms, would we? And so I wanted to just share with you this because it has to do with what we talked about in Plain Talk to Men yesterday. Remember I said that I think that we as men, some of the greatest problems that we have is we take our wives for granted and that we're ungrateful to them. And so I wrote to God today. I said, on this, the day of our anniversary, I want to thank you with all my heart for Betty. And for all that she means to me. But Lord, where I've been a hindrance, or taken advantage of her, or taken her for granted, please make it up to her. And Lord, impress me through your word as to how I might be a blessing in her life. And I want to just challenge you husbands who are here today, that you'll join me in that prayer. Lord, forgive us where we've been a hindrance to our wives. And Lord, through your word, impress us that we might be a blessing to them. Wouldn't you say so? I want to just say also, and I want to ask your forgiveness for where I might have hurt some hearts yesterday when I talked about cleansing our homes. Listen, I know. But not everybody who's here today goes home from church on Sabbath to the quietness of the King's Heralds. Or I know some of you go home to the TV on and six packs of beer and the cussing and swearing. And that's definitely not a Sabbath blessing. But I want to tell you that God will give you grace. I don't want you to go home like Carrie Nation with an axe in your hand. What I talked about yesterday, to cleanse your home is not so you'll destroy it, but so you'll save it. And I just want to encourage you that the first thing we've got to do before we can throw out these external things, we have to build relationships with our husbands and wives. And I want to say to the men here that when you think of what you might do to cleanse your home, I want to tell you what you've got to do first. And that is by the power of God and by the grace, His grace in your life, buddy, clean up your own life first. You can do that. You may not be able to change instantly your wife or your kids, but oh, you can make a difference in your own life. And you can become a loving and a kind husband and father and a patient one. Because remember I talked about striking when the iron is hot? You strike when the iron is hot and you leave marks that don't go away. In fact, I was talking to somebody this morning, and he's probably here now. He won't mind because you don't know who it is. And I said, do you ask your family for forgiveness when you wrong them? He says, well, for the big things I do, but for the little things I don't, and it's the little things that make the trouble. Interesting, isn't it? And so, men, I just want to just urge you again. As you go back, do think of how you might cleanse your home. Yes. But cleanse your own life. And just prove by your life, by your new heart, by the new way you talk and the new way you act, that Jesus is in your life. And then as you begin to move to influence your family, you'll be a true spiritual leader. And your family may not agree with you. In fact, I don't expect my wife and children to agree with me, but I do want them to respect me. And a lot of things they allow me to get away with in the home is not because they agree with me, but because they do love and respect me. So it's that love and respect the thing that we've got to get set up, wouldn't you say? This thing keeps me from looking you in the face. Would that be better? Don't you think so? Yeah. Doesn't that feel better? Okay. I want to just talk a minute, too, about cleansing our homes. And you're going to think I'm out of my mind again. But you know, one of the things, and maybe I'm not talking plain talk to men here, but I think I'm talking to men and women, that one of the ways we can cleanse our home is not just throwing out the pornography and the dirty magazines and the occult symbols and what have you. But I think we ought to make our beds. I mean it. Now, I'm not saying it's a moral issue whether you make your bed or not. Now, it might be a moral issue whether you go to a fortune teller, but I want to tell you, hon, that there are many Christian homes that are just a mess. They're just a mess. Now, I've talked to people whose homes were breaking up. Now, I'm not into the marriage counseling thing. This marriage counseling thing is a sad thing. It's like cancer. By the time you've diagnosed it, you're full of it. Have you noticed that? And so prevention is the way to do it. Wouldn't you say so? And so but I've talked to people, and I know that there's a itch-scratch syndrome. But I think that we can do a lot to organize our lives if we just make the bed and wash the dishes. I know, remember, were you here this morning when I was talking about self-control? Now, you're going to again think that I live some kind of miserable life, but I really don't. But when I finish the breakfast, see, I eat breakfast after my wife does. And you know what I do? I rinse the dishes. Now, you could say, well, that's your thing. No, but you see, it's part of the package thing. First, you just throw stuff around, the dirty dishes pile up, the bed's not made, the dirty clothes are around. It tends to affect the way we relate to life. It really does. Now, you may not be able to control your son or daughter, but you can make your bed. And if you and I make our beds, it'll make it easier to cope, maybe, with some of these other details. You follow what I'm saying? In fact, just this last week, I had another victory. Remember I told you I try to rinse the dishes? Suddenly it occurred to me, why not put them in the dishwasher? You see, I was rinsing the dishes, and I was proud of that, see? But somebody else was putting them in the dishwasher. And I thought, well, if I'll just rinse the dishes and go ahead and put them in the dishwasher, my life will be a blessing to others. See, if we're living to bless others, it makes a big difference about how we live. And remember, I want to tell you, the hardest place in the world to be a Christian, if you haven't already learned it, is where? In the home. You can go out and knock on doors and tell people and say, and so I want to give you this spirit-filled literature and Jesus is coming and blah, blah, blah. And they don't know how mean you are to your wife. Isn't it true? And I've come to the conclusion, brothers and sisters, that I don't know whether a time of trouble, I know it's coming. A time of trouble is going to come someday, but I want to tell you, I already have a time of trouble in my life. What about you? I don't know whether you have a challenge of finishing the work in China, but you know where I have a challenge of finishing the work? In my own home. You see, if the gospel of Jesus Christ can't change my life in my home, and if my life can't be a spirit-filled, Christ-like life in front of my wife and my children, then it just doesn't work anywhere. That's the way I'm beginning to think. You know, our lives are not nearly as big and complicated as we try to make them out. You know how many people are basically in my life? Just four. Betty, Dan, Jennifer, and the baby. And this is where I need to pray that God will fill me with grace, huh? So that I can be gentle and loving and kind. Because if God's going to save my wife and my children, He's going to have to use me, don't you see? preach at each other till you're blue in the face. But what God is calling for is a reincarnation. The Word must become flesh in your life and in mine. And you say, oh, that's asking too much. Oh, that's what I tell God. I say, God, you're asking too much. But I say, God, if you're asking my life to be different, then you please make it different. I'm ready for you to make it different. And that's why prayer is everything. Remember what I said yesterday morning? You can read the Bible till you're blue in the face and be as mean as you ever were. But prayer, if you'll open, prayer is the opening of what? Prayer is the opening of the heart. Prayer is the what? Prayer is the key. Prayer is the... Oh, yes. If you'll begin to pray and pray seriously, and then the Word of God will not just get into your computer banks. It'll get into where you live, and the Holy Spirit will make you a new person. I want to do some talking during this period to women. And I'm glad that the men are here, and I'm glad that the women were here when we talked to the men, because we need each other. I was talking to somebody in the youth department in my conference, the Florida conference where I live, and the person was saying, you know, I think we ought to just have programs for the youth, and we won't even invite the older people. I said, you better not do that. Because if you've created a program for youth where the older people are not invited, I think you're in trouble. Because we're intergenerational. We need the presence of each other because we need to be accountable to each other. I hope the people that are working for the women, will bring us men in on it once in a while. And I hope the people that are working for the men will bring the women on it. See, we need accountability because what happens to us, we go off the deep end. We need each other in this respect. I'm going to be talking to you in this period on the assumption, women, that you are daughters of God, who have given your lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and your desire is to follow Him. Am I right, talking to the right crowd? Huh? I believe that after sin, it was the women who were the first to be oppressed and even enslaved. Women have, from the beginning, been seen as objects. In Genesis 6, verse 2, it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were what? Fair. What would that tell you? And they took them wives of all they chose. We live in a time in this generation of what they call women's liberation. And I think that in principle, daughters of God, it's long overdue. One who speaks of human rights must see that women receive the rights, their rights, and not only their rights, but their responsibilities that God meant for them to have. Now, I also believe that Satan is going to take advantage of this atmosphere of women's liberation to take advantage of women further and, if you please, to debase them. Though women have been taken advantage of and downtrodden since practically the very beginning, I believe the essence of what God meant for them to be has never been lost yet. A man, now I'm talking about me, right? I ought to know what I'm saying because I are one. A man tends to be self-centered and egotistical. What about that, ladies? What about that, fellas? Absolutely. I know because I know me.
A man will and has and does, under certain circumstances, walk away from his own wife and children and leave them to starve.
But a woman, on the other hand, tends to be selfless and self-sacrificing. Her devotion to her husband and her family are proverbial. It is literally from our mothers that we receive the milk of human kindness. From our mothers as children, we learn the graces that make us loving and kind and gentle. We men wouldn't be that way. That's not the way we are born, fellas. From our mothers, we receive our culture, the practical aspects of our religion, and social graces. I'll never forget what my mother used to say to me. "Dickie, better to die than tell a lie." In fact, I can remember one day she had sent me to the grocery store. And on the way back from the grocery store, and the story I'm telling is not a credit to me, it's a credit to my mother. On the way back from the grocery store, as I was walking along the sidewalk, there was a dollar bill lying in the sidewalk. And we're talking about 1944, 45, 43. And so I saw it laying there and I looked at it. And I left it lay there and I got home and I said, "Mama, when I was coming home from the grocery store, I saw a dollar bill lying in the sidewalk." She says, "Where is it?" I said, "I left it there. It wasn't mine." There's a dollar bill lost two times. But that story is a credit to my mother. Women, in this country at least, are now pursuing equality in society. And I believe that women deserve to have equal rights under the law. However, there is a danger that in seeking to be equal with men before the law, that women seek to be equal with men, period, and that would be a mistake. That would be, ladies, a downward step. Because as I just told you, we tend to be selfish and egotistical, and women tend to be unselfish, kind, and gentle. Can a woman forget her nursing child? If the devil has his way in this generation, the answer is going to be yes. The devil now has in this country, at least, many women on the track that will ultimately deprive them of their very being as God meant for them to be. The devil's strategy is to appear to liberate women, yet at the same time, he will, if he can, degrade and debase them. I told you, and maybe you say, "We've got you fooled, old Phil," that I believe that women are naturally unselfish and self-sacrificing. Look at this. Pass out some carrots so those of you in the back can read it. This is a new magazine for women, been around for a couple years. What's it called? Self. A magazine for women. What's it doing, girls? What's it doing? Men have always been selfish. Children by nature are self-centered. To make a woman selfish will complete the circle and reduce our race to anarchy. Know ye this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of themselves. The first group to suffer this degrading and debasement of womanhood at this particular time is the unborn child. A baby is now seen by many as an invasion of privacy, like a virus. that needs to be destroyed. I was talking with a lady overseas one time, and she said her sister had just gotten married. And she said, I asked my sister, I forgot what her name was. She said, you know, whatever her name is, June, or whatever your name is, June, are you and John going to have any children? And June said, no. We don't think we want to reproduce ourselves. Now, I recognize. I'm going to start talking plain, huh? Now, I recognize I'm a man, and so I see it just from a certain perspective. I recognize to some extent the complexity of pregnancy as it relates to human sexuality. I know that there are some countries in the world where women are basically continually pregnant. I can think of particular countries of the world where the women are pregnant until their uteruses prolapse. And I recognize women, that this matter of sex is an invasive procedure and you're the victim. And I know that pregnancy is often the result of unbridled desire and sexual promiscuity. Yet sex continues to be an obsession, not just with us men. If we're the dirty old men. And now who's suffering? It's the innocent children who are being sacrificed on the altar of human passion. And I guess what I'm saying is this, that the problem of abortion is not just a woman's problem, it's a man's problem. And I can see why many worldly women want to see this as a defense against the unbridled passion of men. Maybe we ought to stop this plain talk to women and start doing some plain talk to men. I was talking to, we were sitting at the dinner table. I was a guest there, and there was two couples, and there was also a young married Adventist wife was there. She was young, in her 20s, I think. And we got talking about the problem of morality and of modesty. And this young woman said, but I want to appear desirable to men. Now, girls, I don't know what you mean when you say desirable. But I know what that means to me. What about it, fellas? I don't know why it is that women who are the victims of all of this still have a sort of their dream. They want to be sexy. Now, I'm not saying that women are responsible for the immorality. Hey, we're going to all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm never going to, for one minute, going to blame women for my impure thoughts and my dirty mind or whatever I'm not going to do that. I'm not that dumb. But I want to tell you this, that we men are responsible for our immorality, but you women are going to have to answer God in this very area yourselves. I don't know if the women these days. Now, I want to say at this time that my heart goes out to the women, because there was a day, and I'm talking about the way the women dress. Let's talk about modesty. Would you let me do that for a minute?
See, I'm not sure that, you see, a woman, she can't see herself when she walks past you. I was at a large church a few months ago, and a young Christian family came in, and this girl was wearing slacks, but I want to tell you, they were just about transparent. Now, I think this was a Christian woman who loved the Lord, but if she had known, I don't think that that's the way she means to be. It's the way she was looking there in the public. You see, you women have been taken advantage of. That's why I say you're being debased. You're being victimized. You think that you're going up in the world. You're really going down. That's where you're headed. You may get the same paycheck, but you're going to lose if you stay on this track. You see, there was a time in which mommy and daddy, you know, there was a standard for modesty. See, the church would even tell you what it thought was immodest, and even the society, as we say in Spanish, por último, it would set standards. But I want to tell you, hey, the society doesn't care anymore, and the church won't say. But if you think, honey, that modesty has gone away, you're wrong. If you think there's no such thing as modesty just because nobody's talking about it, then you're wrong. Modesty is a principle. And if you used to depend upon your daddy to tell you how to dress, or your preacher to tell you how to dress, or the church to have to tell you how to dress, and nobody's saying anything, then honey, you better ask God to tell you how to dress. And I really appeal to you, don't be mad at me. I think it's time for the daughters of God to get on their knees and say, God, now I'm not saying that you're going to escape from life, but say, God, give me wisdom in this. Help me, Lord. People say, well, that's just your old problem, you dirty old man. Listen to me, mama. When your children were little and you were cooking dinner, did you leave the pans with the handle sticking over the side of the stove? Tell me, mama. When your grandchildren come to visit you and you got something on the stove, listen, you can say, well, I didn't pull the boiling water on them. They did it themselves. Don't you see what I'm saying? Hey, listen, if we men have got problems, don't you care enough about us to push the handle back? Don't you see what I'm trying to say? You see, we're all in this together. Hey, we're going to have to support each other. We're going to have to pray for each other. This is not a time. You don't hear me as condemning you, do you? I'm just asking for help, and I'm trying to help you today. One of the things that is really a hot item in the Adventist church, it's in the Adventist church, it's not so much in the other churches, is the matter of jewelry. Have you heard about that, ladies? Somebody told me that they were discussed jewelry in their Sabbath school class, and they all got mad at each other. So that at least they didn't go to sleep. Yeah. Let's talk about jewelry for a minute. You mind? A young man brought his, I don't know if she was his fiance to me a few months ago this last winter. I think they were, you know, seriously friends. And apparently she was an Adventist, and he said to me, Pastor Ophiel, this is whoever it is, and she's wants to be baptized. She's going to be baptized, but she has two questions that she's got to get resolved. One is drinking wine. And the other is the jewelry matter. He says, if you can prove it to us from the Bible, then she'll go along. And I said, yeah. She said, if you can prove it to me in the Bible, I don't want people just to tell me from Mrs. White or this, you know. And she was going on and on. I looked at her. She had kind of longish hair. And I didn't see any nose rings or toe rings or finger rings or anything. But I did notice just these little rings in her ears just hanging down. See?
And of course, now I don't speak Greek. You know, I don't know Greek and Hebrew. You know, and I'm not one of these real deep theologians. So I couldn't get into this real heavy stuff, and you know. So I tried to speak to the wine thing first. I said, because the scripture says, you know, little wine for the stomach's sake, and you know, what you need to do is drink wine and give wine to the people that are dying so they'll feel good, and you know, it's got all these texts. So I said to her, I said, now about the wine thing, I said, one thing I do know, that alcohol probably causes, and I won't ask for a raise of hands of the children of alcoholics who are here today. Huh? Alcohol has ruined your lives and brought hell to you. I know it. That probably one of the greatest single social diseases we have is alcoholism. And I want to tell you, I hate it. I hate alcohol for all I've got, for the evil, for the suffering, and for the death that it represents. Now, I don't know how to vote, but with my feet. You remember when we were, you know, they call for boycotts these days? Remember when Chavez's grape pickers, they said, don't buy grapes and support the grape pickers? That's why I don't drink wine, to support the human race. Because the alcohol debases the image of God in man, and I want to tell you, if this much wine was good for me every day, I still wouldn't touch it. I have no way of expressing my loathful hate for this traffic than with my feet, with my mouth in this case. You follow what I'm saying? So the girl looked at me and she said, yeah, I'll go along with that. That took care of that. Didn't have to know Greek or Hebrew or read spirit of prophecy or anything else. She could see that. Does that make sense to you? Huh? See, now you might say, I like a little wine now and again. But remember, when you take that, you're voting for what's going on out there. Just don't forget that. You're guilty of it. Now, what are we going to do with the jewelry? And so, you know, people use the illustration of, oh, I said, you say you've accepted the Sabbath? Yeah. I thought to myself, and I said, now the Sabbath is a big thing. You know, that's major. I said, would you not wear jewelry if you thought Jesus didn't want you to? Oh, yeah, if he doesn't want me to, I won't do it. Very interesting. But you mean you've been able to get the Sabbath straight, and this straight, and that straight, the state of the dead, and the millennium, and all these other dots? It's the jewelry that's got you back? I think there's other problems. I said, I think you're being stubborn. I think you're stubborn. I think that's what's wrong with you. She looked at him and he looked at her and they both nodded. You know, see, you see what she was saying to God was, God, I'll give you this. I'll give you this, Lord. I'll give you that. I'll give you this and I'll give you that. But God, I'm not giving you all of me. My earrings are mine. And so I said, you know, I don't think I'm going to talk to you about earrings, because I don't think earrings are your problem. I think you've got other problems. And I think really what I'd recommend that you do is go talk to God about why you wear earrings. Those earrings are not the cause. They're the what? They're the symptom. Because I said, after all, I don't think you were born with your ears pierced, were you? And she smiled. You say, what's the rest of that story? I don't know. Anyway, my wife was telling me the other day that she was talking with a friend of hers, our age. How old am I, by the way? 49. Our age. And she said the five of those girls had gone to the shopping center together. And if you notice in the malls, they'll have a pierce your earrings for nothing. And you know those five girls, 49, 50, 51, 52, Seventh-day Adventist women, adult women, mature women, been in the church probably most of them all their lives, they stopped and they decided, guess what? They're going to have their ears pierced. And this woman's talking to my wife, and she said, "Hey, I knew I shouldn't do it." See,
now you say, the issue is not the rings and the piercing of the ears. See, because there are women who, when they put those little pearls in their ears and put that little thing around their neck before they go to church, it's just like they're putting on their clothes. Oh, they feel. I mean, see, they're not rebelling against anything, and they don't have an axe to grind. But when our women, that's you are women. We belong to each other. We're your men, right? Is that right? When our women start piercing their ears and start putting on this stuff, something's going on. Isn't that right? Am I wrong? Am I wrong, girls? Am I wrong? Something's going on. See? Now, I'm trying to get it straight in my mind. I want to preach a sermon, and I haven't got it clear yet, but I'm just going to give you what it looks like it's going to be. When God chooses a people, and are we His people? Absolutely. When the process of salvation has got three components to it. One is separation. The next is cleansing. And the next is to be made holy. You see, when God had to deliver, He had to separate the children of Israel from Egypt. He had to bring them out so that He could do what? Cleanse them and make them holy. Now think, ladies, a minute about this issue of separation, because I think that this is where it's at. See, I don't think I need to tell you that rings are evil, because I really don't think they are. But I think it has to do with separation. See, listen, ladies, now it's because it's my anniversary, I can tell you this. You know, before or when Betty and I decided to get married, you know what we had to do? We had to separate ourselves. You see, here was this great pool of women, and I chose Betty. Now, if I'm going to have a relationship with Betty, a close, intimate, lifetime relationship, what am I going to have to do with Betty? I'm going to have to separate her from the other women.
This is the end of Side 1. Please turn the cassette over now for the continuation of Pastor Richard Ophill's presentation entitled, Plain Talk to Women. Once again, here is Pastor Richard Ophill.
You see, here was this great pool of women, and I chose Betty. Now, if I'm going to have a relationship with Betty, a close, intimate, lifetime relationship, what am I going to have to do with Betty? I'm going to have to separate her from the other women. And you see, she had to do the same with me. She had to separate me from the other men. Do you see where I'm going? It's just like, fellas, in the armed forces. You have to wear a uniform, because if you're not wearing the uniform, they don't know who you are. And if you're wearing the wrong uniform, they take you for the wrong person. You'd be in big trouble. You know what I'm saying? So I think that in the Christian life, it is necessary, listen to me, ladies, it's necessary for us to look different. Not because of the morality of it. Now, you see, when I separated my wife, that was not a moral act, but it was a condition that could cause me to be immoral. I had to do that. Because if I put Betty back into the pool of women along and lose the separation, our relationship goes to pieces, and I get in big trouble. So the problem, I think, with the daughters of God, and I'm talking to Seventh-day Adventist girls today, who are now moving back, they're losing their separation. And I'll tell you what's going to happen to you, honey. You're going to not realize who you are. You're not going to be able to tell the difference in your own mind. You're not going to be able to identify yourself any longer as a daughter of God. And what this is going to do, it's going to make it impossible for God to do in your life, which He must do, and that is to cleanse you and sanctify you. Do you see what I'm talking about?
So I'm not going to argue about a ring or a this or that. I don't think we need to do that. But let's do talk about the fact that if we're going to be God's people, and I'm not just talking about Adventists, but God's people, wherever they're at now, are going to have to be separated from the rest so that they can be cleansed and made holy. And if in your way of dress, ladies, you're moving backwards, you're just getting lost. And you're going to find that your spiritual condition comes. Now, you're going to find preachers who are going to say, oh, that's okay, honey. God loves you however you are. It's true. It's true, my daughter. God loves you however you are, but you don't love Him however you are. You don't need your calculator for that one, do you? He loves you however you are, but you don't love Him however you are. Will you go along with me, ladies, on what we've talked about so far? All right, why don't we do this? I want to appeal to the women who are here today. I've just shared with you from my heart some plain talk to women. And I've not tried to put a guilt trip on you. I've just said, you're daughters of God. I've said that Satan is trying to put you down while Jesus is trying to lift you up. I've said it's necessary that you have equality before the law, but I'm saying don't try to be equal with men because that's a step backwards. I'm also saying that the devil is going to try to attack you at the point of home and family. He's going to make you resent your husband and wish you didn't have kids. This is where it's going. You know that, don't you? In fact, we're being told, the women are being told these days that our husbands and our families are really keeping us from realizing our potential. Well, listen, if our women cannot be our wives and our mothers, this human race is not going to realize its potential. We're all going down. Women, the men, we men have gone down. We were down. Our children are already the way they are. You know, their foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Don't let God take you down. Don't just fall for everything you read these days. Take up the Word of God. Get down on your knees. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make Him the Lord of your life. And then say, Lord, impress upon my heart what you want me to be and what you want me to do. And He'll answer your prayer. And I appeal to you not to be deceived, not to be conformed to this world, but to be what? Transformed. Now, you know, you'll hear some people say when we talk about this dress matter, they'll say, oh, you mean I'm supposed to look ugly? Oh, come on. Give me a break. See, this is what the devil does. He sets up two wrong choices. So when we talk about Christian modesty and appearing as a daughter of God, we're not saying that that means ugly or you don't comb your hair or brush your teeth. All right, give me another choice. You see what I'm saying, lady? Huh? And if you just try to see, huh, how disordered you can look, it's just like not making your bed. In fact, I think women have a tremendous disadvantage in that you have to spend so much time looking in the mirror. This isn't any good. And see, do you know what one of the greatest women's liberation texts there is? And that is, the women's liberation text is, let it not be the outward adorning. Because you know what that text says, ladies? Because the society tells you that it judges you on the way you look. So you're being trained from the time you're a little girl that yourself, who you are, is your physical being. The women's lib text is where God says to you, daughter of God, God says, honey, it isn't what you look like outside that matters. It's what you are inside, that I love you no matter what. And I think this is good news. Now, if you happen to be a beautiful woman, you would say, oh, you're putting me on. But if you're a beautiful woman, honey, just hang on. When you get to be 49 and you wonder, and you wonder, you know what we call it? You know what we get at 49, ladies? Turkey necks. I'm serious. Huh? You begin to see these lines in around your eyes that makes you look like you're smiling all the time, but you're really not. So here's where I think that women are being abused and misused, because you're being told that your value as a person is the way you look, and you're falling for it. And a woman who has spent her life investing in her external appearance and in developing this thing, a look in the mirror, make me look pretty. Honey, I don't care how. When you're 72 years old, you're just not what you used to be. And you better get ready for that. And that's why the scripture says, don't invest, ladies. Don't invest it on the outside, because it's a loss. Invest it on the inside, because after all, in fact, I dare say that if I were to ask you women face to face, if I would say, do you appreciate being seen as an object? You would say, no, I resent it. I want people to love me for what I am. Then act like it. Is that all right? Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for being merciful and gracious and abundant in goodness and truth. Lord, I want to uphold before you today our women, our daughters, our granddaughters, Lord, our wives and our mothers and our grandmothers. Oh, Lord, we're thankful for their selflessness, for all that they've done to us and for us. And, oh, Holy Father, we pray that you'll defend our women now. Defend our women. Lord, we pray that you'll put into their hearts and minds the words, not of the fashion magazines or of self, but the words of the Holy Spirit. Lord, comfort them. Comfort them. Let them know that you love them no matter what. Oh, Holy Father, we who are men, forgive us for the dirty old men that we so often and so usually are. And Lord, we pray that you'll sanctify us men, and that you'll teach us to love, to respect, and to appreciate our wives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're not done yet. Let's take up this little pink sheet. You have one of these pink sheets? And where's the roving mic? Is it here today? Bring that up. Would you do that? And we're going to do what we did yesterday. I want you just to talk to the person next to you about whatever you brought out of this today. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this roving mic and I'm going to go out into the audience and I'm going to be asking some specific questions that are on this sheet. Could I do that? So for the next 5 minutes or so, I want you to discuss what you've heard today. Huh? And don't read to each other out of books and so forth. Talk about real life, all right? Let's come up with some real, real hands-on, if you please, approaches to the problem that face our women. Men, let's defend our women. Women, let's get serious, all right? Okay, let's go into our discussion group. Continue to talk about these. Don't you think they're worth talking about? We need to keep talking about them. Now, it isn't like we can solve these problems by having a 5-minute talk together. No way. But you women need to be addressing these problems. It needs to be a focus of your devotional life. You need to be discussing it amongst yourselves. We get so worried about whether or not women should be ordained that your own moral life can go to pieces on you and, you know, lose your marriage over the matter. And it doesn't make a difference who gets ordained or who doesn't. I thought it was interesting what I heard discussed over here. Just tell us just where you work and just tell me what you told me a minute ago. Why don't you stand up so we can see you?
We're talking about the elder here asked me about Satan's attack on women and this idea of women becoming more and more selfish. And I'm a teacher at a daycare center connected with the church school. And I've encountered several mothers that it's a sad situation where I may have had to call them when their children have become sick or ill or something where they need to go home or need to go to the doctor immediately. And they become very upset and angry that this is an imposition to them, that they have to leave their job. It interrupts their day. And they become angry with me because they don't want to be bothered right now. They're busy with their career and their job. And I've never encountered this before, how a mother can become so wrapped up in herself and her schedule that day that she can't make time for her own child.
Isn't this something? See, we men have been this way all along, fellas. You know, we didn't get up to feed the baby, did we? No, but she did. She stayed up all night. But now she's saying, I'm not doing that anymore. So daddy never did, and now mama won't. Where are we at? We're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. Women, don't let it happen to you. Let's just ask the question here. I'm just going to walk up and embarrass you. And that's the best way to do it. What would be some positive results that have come about from this women's, I'll use the word women's liberation, though that's not the right word. What are some of the positive things that you've appreciated as a woman?
When I did work, I think that was the most positive result of the women's lib, was the way male counterparts would relate to you.
Uh-huh.
It was no longer, Brenda, could you get me a cup of coffee? It was more, you know, they would make the coffee or things of that nature. But the pay, the equality in pay, that
would help. Well, see, wouldn't you go along with that? See, I think we believe in equal pay for equal work. Yeah, this is really right. What are some of these other things that you've appreciated about this this time in which we're thinking of equality under the law?
Well, I feel that perhaps we have more opportunity to progress equally with a man as far as our position. In the job field, that we can hold a position that we wouldn't otherwise be able to, because men are the dominant force in that field, like, for instance, taking management positions.
Yes, yes.
And that sort of thing.
Well, you know, it's interesting, too, and I was talking to a lady, I think it was either, was it this week or last week, and she's expecting a baby. And she talked about her doctor, she. I like this. In fact, you see, there was a time in which we didn't have women doctors. And personally, I think that women should go to women doctors if they possibly can. Because I don't think that anybody can understand women's diseases quite as good as a woman. Wouldn't you say so? Now, you'd say, what are you, some kind of raging fanatic? Are you against the other? No, I lived in the Muslim countries, where they are really strict on this. And then I began to appreciate, because when my youngest son was born, there was a woman doctor that officiated. And I know that women have to get used to relating to men in some of these things, you know. They see the doctor walking down the street and they say, does he remember? You know. So it is something that has to be overcome. So I like the idea. Don't you like the idea, ladies? I like the idea of women doctors. And I hope and I wish them that there be more and more of them. What are some of the negative results? Now, don't just give me my sermon back. But I mean, what do you feel? Have you feel that this women's thing has all been plus as it's impacted on you?
No, I think that the mother doesn't want the responsibility of taking care of a family. She wants to be more outgoing, to see how far she can get in her life. With job situations.
Yeah. And so you personally feel that this is... Do you have children?
Two.
Two children. Are you a working mother?
One day.
You'd work one day, yeah. Do you wish you didn't have to take care of the children?
Oh, I love taking care of them.
Oh, that's good. Wasn't that sweet? Yes. You see, women naturally... Now, does it mean that they enjoy sick babies? No. Huh? Does it mean that they like to just stay up all night? No. But this woman has this sweet thing that comes with her. Huh? It comes with her, and the devil's trying to knock it out. What are some of the other maybe disadvantages? I mean, the ones that you feel. Don't preach to me. I mean, tell me about your feeling. I'm the one that preaches, all right?
Don't give her the mic then.
Don't give her the mic. She'll preach anyway. Okay.
I feel bad that so many women work now. And it's like, if you do stay home, you almost feel guilty. You know, it's like you're
interesting.
Lazy.
Yeah, okay. Yep.
And I think that's negative because, especially when you're raising preschoolers, they need their mother at home,
yeah.
You know. And everybody thinks you should be out there helping to bring in the money.
See, she resents that. Did you catch that? She resents the fact that motherhood is being degraded, huh? By the way, I want to go on to the next question. It says, how can a Christian woman resist becoming peer dependent? Shall I ask a question? Now, do you know what that word means? Now, you notice I didn't say peer pressure. Peer pressure is what's all around us. Peer dependent is a woman whose very existence and the way she dresses and the way she lives is because of what she feels other people expect of her. In other words, she's not her own person. How do you think a Christian woman... Are we still paying the electric bill around here? How do you think that a Christian woman can resist being peer dependent?
I would think that if you know your goals and you know your aim and you know what Jesus has for you, your goal for that area, then it wouldn't matter what someone else say or think. You have to know your goals.
Uh-huh.
And you have to know your goals as a Christian.
Yeah, but who's going to set your goals?
Jesus.
Okay.
You have to go by the Bible, the goals that Jesus has set for you as a Christian.
Are you doing that yourself?
I'm, like you say, I'm praying about it.
All right. In other words, it's a struggle, is it?
Right.
Do you have problems with peer dependency?
No.
No. You just said two different things.
No. The reason why is because right now I'm all by myself. That's for saying, just my husband and I.
Uh-huh.
We just moved here,
uh-huh.
So I don't know that many people.
All right.
So I cannot. I haven't been around enough people to say, well, I wish or I like to be like this or that or whatever.
Yeah.
So that's good for me in a sense that it helps me to depend more on Christ.
Of course, one of the biggest elements that makes us peer dependent is you might live on top of Blue Mountain over here, but if you've got a TV, that's where this peer dependency is building. Isn't it right? It's telling us what we ought to eat, how we ought to dress, how to talk. Isn't it really?
Yeah.
Don't you think it is? So you don't have to know anybody to be peer dependent. Oh, how do you feel? You and I look like we were come from the same generation.
Oh, I'm much older. I'm much older than you.
40? You're 50?
I'm past 49.
Oh, you're past 49. How do you feel then about what's going on?
Well, there's good and bad. When we send our children to church school, it takes both parents to work.
Uh huh.
But if they can possibly stay home while they're young,
uh-huh.
before they go to school, it helps a lot. I was able to stay home till my children started school.
School. How do you feel about the role of women? Now, I noticed the way you're dressed today. You remember when women first started wearing slacks? Oh, we just swore that was the devil incarnate, didn't we? Huh? But we're doing it now. See? Now, in other words, now I'm not talking about slacks, though, am I? I'm talking about the movement. See? In other words, where will it stop? You follow what I'm saying? How do you relate? How do you women relate to this matter of how you dress? Can somebody give me a good handle on this? Why don't you talk to me about this?
Well, this may sound fanatical, but I always just praise the Lord every day and tell Him to lead me and guide me and let me know if what I'm doing is wrong. And He does. He's very, very good at telling me.
Well, now, how does He tell you? Now, I mean, does He call you on the phone or... No, I'm serious. I'm serious. I hear everywhere I go, they say, God told me this, God told me that. I'm saying, well, how does He do that? If you're asking Him to tell you, what do you expect now? How does it come to you? I'm not making fun of you. I'm not making fun of you. Tell me exactly what you mean.
Well, I guess it's just hard to explain, but the Lord and I walk together all the time.
Yeah.
And I know when he speaks to me, and I know when he's telling me, Marilyn, you don't look right, or I want you, you're like you said, you're my daughter,
okay,
and you're representing me.
All right.
And so... Now,
does that mean, are you talking about your conscience? Your conscience?
He speaks through the Holy Spirit speaks through me, yeah, through my mind.
I'm going to take advantage of it. Now, listen to this now. See, one of the things that's happened, I think, in our modern age is that now, and because she and I talked a minute, we don't know each other, and I'm not going to insult you. I'm going to use you as a case, because, by the way, you're like the rest of us. You're like the rest of us. But don't expect that God's going to tell you something that he hasn't already said someplace. And what's the basis of his instruction to us? It's the Scripture. And believe it or not, have you heard the bad news? It's the spirit of prophecy. Yuck. No, but it's true, huh? If you've thrown away the spirit of prophecy, you just threw out the baby with the bathwater, honey. Now, don't do that. Don't be so dumb as to throw that out. Now, some people say, well, if the spirit of prophecy tells you got to wear long dresses, read between the lines. Read between the lines. Come on, give God a break. You can't sit down and take up the Word of God and take up the Spirit of prophecy and come out with a principle for being a wholesome Christian girl, then you need to go back to school. Wouldn't you say so? The same way for us men. By the way, you know, you're not the only ones that are immodest. You know, we men, we like to wrap ourselves in a Mercedes-Benz. Men are very vain, but we have another sense of vanity. We men have our own problems, but I'm not talking about men. I talked to men yesterday, not about everything. But you see what I'm saying? I think what you were saying to me, what I heard you say, is that your consciousness is sensitized. And because you do know the Word of God, and I don't know how deep you're into it, but God now has a point of reference. So what I'm saying, ladies, if you're not into the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy, you have no point of reference. And what you think may be God talking with you might very well be the devil. Don't be mad at me for saying that, but I'm saying that to the fellows too. Because there are people who are telling me, they're saying, well, my God wants this, or my God wants that, or my God. I'm thinking to myself, who are you talking about? How many gods are there? I thought there was only one God. I mean, is your God going to tell you something he doesn't tell me? Are we all worshiping different gods? Huh? I mean, is God anarchical, or is he a God of order? Is he a God of principle? Are there principles that we can... Now, does it mean we're going to all wear uniforms? No. Does it mean we're going to all dress the same? No. I think that modesty, for example, allows for cultures, allows for adaptations, and allows for applications. But I still think that modesty is a principle, and I think when we study the Word of God, the Spirit of prophecy, and we pray about it... Now, what do you say, pray about it? Pray that we have the guts to do it. That's what you were saying to me, but you didn't say it quite so long and quite so loud. Huh? Okay. Let me just ask the question, because I don't want to... would you help me out with this? What do you think specifically it means to be modest? See, we may not be talking about the same thing, right? Why don't you stand up so we can... Because this is a heavy question. This may be a breakthrough. Let's go ahead. What do you think it means as a woman to be modest?
Well, I think modesty is much more than dress. I think modesty begins with your thoughts. I think that there are... You can have a checklist and say, you know, my dress is below my knees and my collar's up to here, mm-hmm, and, you know, not be wearing jewelry and makeup and still be immodest.
Interesting. Interesting.
So I think that it begins with the thoughts, and I think modesty starts with thinking, asking the Lord for pure thoughts.
Okay.
And asking the Lord, like you were saying, you know, you're our men, and we need to be concerned about you.
Good, good,
so
good. Thank you.
We need to be thinking not only... you know, pure thoughts for myself, but how can I help out my brothers in the Lord? I think that's the beginning of it.
Oh, I think it was providential that I asked you for that. Thank you. Please. Oh, that was beautiful. Oh, yes. In fact, I can't do any better than that. And what I'm going to do now, what about it, ladies? That was it, wasn't it? I think that was it on this matter of modesty. And would you mind if we go to prayer now, ladies and gentlemen? Huh? And listen, do you mind the way we pray together two by two? Huh? And what I'd like to ask the men to do in this prayer is to pray for our women. Pray for your wife. Pray for your daughters. Pray for your mother. Pray for your sister. Let's go to prayer now, and we men, and let's pray in our prayer, men, that God will help us to be supportive of our wives. Huh? Jesus said He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world through Him might be saved. So we don't want to condemn our women. We want to uphold their hands and to pray for them and to encourage them. But women, we do plead with you, as she said, to commit this matter of being a daughter of God to the Lord and be much in prayer. Be much in prayer.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.